to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. My text will be verse 1 through verse 5, but I would like to read verse 1. Isaiah 6, 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." It is not uncommon for us to hear of people whose lives have been changed because of a certain event which happened. Sometimes we hear of those who claim to have had some sort of vision or mental experience, and from that point, their lives have been dramatically altered. Now, every one of us have experienced things which have made a difference in us. Certainly, those of us who have been saved by the blood of Jesus are those whose lives have been changed in a matter of moments. And the reason for the change was the choice meeting of God and His work of grace in our hearts. We aren't what we ought to be, but praise God, we aren't what we used to be. I simply cannot overemphasize it, the difference of God in us. It's God and it's His grace. That's the difference. And dear friends, there is an ultimate necessity that every woman, man, boy, girl, get a glimpse of God, as it were. Every person born into this world needs to have things made right before God and to come to a knowledge of Him. But beyond that, I believe it is necessary that those of us who are saved from our sin and from the wrath to come, that we catch a glimpse of God anew and afresh. Why? Well, because it's entirely possible to become hardened and to take God for granted. It is possible for us to look into His Word and then turn away and forget what manner of men we were. Highly possible. So I pray that you would see the Lord today. That's the title of my message. May you get a glimpse of God. The title, See the Lord Today. Again, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to come to your house. Thank you for these who have gathered together. We come together in your name. And we know that you're with us, and we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're going to do, and we pray that you would hear our prayer, that we might see you anew today. That if anything, have your character and attributes have slipped our memory, that we'd be reminded of them. That we know who you are, and that we would love you more, and we would be found faithful to you. Help us to see your word today and to see you. Teach us and guide us. We do ask for any in our midst today that are lost, that you would reveal yourself to them, convict them, draw them, grant repentance and faith, that they might be saved today. We commit this time to you today. We honor you with it. And we pray it in Jesus' name and amen. Well, I direct your attention back to verse 1 of our text. And the first thing we want to concern ourselves with, as we think about God and who it is we want to see and perceive today, as we look into His Word, first of all, in verse 1, God is on the throne of the universe. In the year that King Uzziah died, and he was a king of Israel, actually the king of Judah, and he said, in the year that this guy died, Isaiah the prophet said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Sitting upon a throne. Dear friend, I want you to know that there is a sovereign God of this universe. There is God who is the creator. He is the sustainer. All that is because He made it. All that continues is because He continues for it to exist. And so we recognize that there is a God who rules and reigns over this universe. The sad thing is there are many people who do not believe that. There are many who believe that, well, we just kind of came into being. This all kind of just happened. And, well, over this time and that time and maybe a big bang here or there, we just kind of have evolved. And, well, we are just what we are. And one of these days it will all just go away. Well, I beg to differ with you, my friend. All that we see is because God made it come into existence, and God is in control. The Scripture tells us in the Psalms that it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so if you're here today and would deny the existence of God, you would claim yourself to be an atheist, the Bible declares you to be a fool. Now, I know that might be offensive to you, but I'm just telling you what God has said. You need to recognize there is a God in heaven, and He is on His throne. By the way, be mindful that God is not some old man up there with white hair, crippled up, wringing his hands, saying, well, I'd like to do this, but that man, I just can't do anything with him. God is God, and He's the sovereign God of the universe. He is on His throne. At least see that if you see nothing else. Know that there is a God, and recognize who that God is. Well, as we look into verse 1, once again, we notice that God is a glorious God. We have the description in the latter part of the text. So God sits upon His throne, and then Isaiah said that he saw this God who is high and lifted up. The only word that I can think of that really expresses that is the word preeminent. There is nothing higher, nothing greater, no one stronger, no one more powerful, no one more intelligent than God. He is high and lifted up. He is above all. He is preeminent. Let me share with you Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, the last part of the verse, in the verse 22. It says, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I submit unto you the Bible is true, and the description we have of God is true. There is one God and there is none other like Him. This is the God you need to see. This is the Lord you need to get a glimpse of today, in case you've forgotten a little bit about this Lord. So we read in the text that He is high and lifted up. The last part of verse 1 says that His train filled the temple. Now that word train actually is a bottom edge. It is the hem. It is a skirt. Well, you've seen the weddings, haven't you? And the ladies coming down the aisle and the train behind. Well, God in all of His glory sits upon His throne and He has the train. I think of some of the old movies that I've seen way back, like in Europe, countries like England or France or someplace, you know, and the king comes out and he has this gorgeous robe all the way down and that train behind him. Well, I doubt that God's train is anything like the English train. But the fact is that Isaiah saw that his train filled the temple. This might even include a procession. Over in 1 Kings chapter 22 and 19, it talks about, as an example, about the king and those who surround the king. And so this may well be a description of he is high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. May well be discussing about all the created beings, the angels that he has. That could be considered as his train. Either way, we see God who is highly high and God who is mighty and exalted. Look into verse 4 for just a second. Skip ahead at the end of the verse. In this vision of which Isaiah sees, there's a statement there. It says, and the house was filled with smoke. And that makes reasonable sense. Turn, if you would, to the book of Exodus for just a moment. I would liken this to what we call the Shekinah glory. That is, when God made appearance in times past, there was on occasion, and I'm going to give you two references here, where God appeared in what's called the Shekinah glory. And both of these occasions, which I'm going to point you to, is in reference to when God has confirmed and ordained the place of worship. In Exodus chapter 40, and the children of Israel came up out of Egypt, and they were wandering before they got up to Kadesh Barnea, and God told them to build a tabernacle. And so they built a tabernacle in the wilderness, and when the tabernacle was dedicated, you read in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, it says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. You see the description there. Go to the second example found in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. In Isaiah, it says the house was filled with smoke. I believe that represents the Shekinah glory. 1 Kings chapter 8, when the temple of Solomon was built and it was under, it was confirmed and there was a dedication to the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8, and in verse 10, the Word of God tells us here, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord." Skip down to verse, or look at verse 11. "So now that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." Go back to our text in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has this vision in the year that King Uzziah died, and he sees God on his throne. The majesty and the glory and the spectacle of it all, and the train was around the throne, and the cloud filled the house. God's glory, as it were. Well, look into verse 2 and verse 3. We recognize that this God is the most holy God. Above it, above the temple, it stood. Above it stood the seraphims. These are angels which are called burning ones. The seraphims, each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face. The word twain is two. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And so these seraphims with the six wings, and they're flying around. What do they say in verse 3? "And one cried one to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." God is a holy God. You know, there are some people that believe that God exists, and they have their concept of God, though, is one that is imperfect. A God that will sin. A God that comes up short. But the Bible declares for us that this God, the sovereign God, is a holy God. And so because of this text, you'll hear preachers talk about the thrice holy God. Well, that's because these angels sang out, "Holy, holy, holy." And my friend, God is in control and He is holy. God will never do anything wrong. God does not sin, never has sinned, never shall sin. God is holy. Is that the God that you worship today? The God of the Scriptures as it is described for us. And so we find God is the most holy God. Now, what kind of an effect do you think this is going to have on Isaiah? Now, Isaiah is a prophet. Isaiah has followed after God. God has changed his heart. He's been obedient unto the Lord. He has prophesied. He has taught. He has served the Lord for many years. And yet when he sees God at this day, there's a difference in him. You see, it's easy for us to fall away. It's easy for us to become slack. It's easy for us to forget who that God was that saved us and who cleansed us. Now, when we look into this text, and we'll go back and read some of these things, but I'm going to direct you to two verses, first of all, in our reading. When I think about the effect of this vision upon Isaiah, verse 5, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Skip to verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Keep a finger in Isaiah, of course. Go to Job chapter 42 for just a moment, please. Job 42. I submit unto you, when we think about Isaiah at this juncture, we have the record where he says, "I saw the Lord, and this is how it impacted me." And by God's grace today, that you would get a glimpse of God like Isaiah got a glimpse, and it would impact you in the same way. I pray God that would work that into your heart. Now, I've asked you to go to Job for a reason, because you hopefully you know a little bit about the story of Job. Job was an upright man, and his skewed evil. And, of course, at the beginning of the book, it talks about how Job was tested, and he lost all of his family, lost all of his herds and flocks, and he just lost everything in a day except for his wife. But he never cursed God, and then the devil went back and had a discussion with the Lord, and so God allowed the devil to touch his body, and Job was stricken with a physical infirmity, and so he lost his health. And his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And he says, you speak as a foolish woman. God has given, God's taken away. And he just trusted God. But as you go through the book of Job, you'll find that Job begins to really get a sense of his own self-righteousness. And he forgets who God really is, and he starts to exalt himself, and he forgot who he really was. And so he kind of gets things a little out of skew. And so we come down to the end of the book, and if you remember, Elihu speaks and says so many things to Job and his three friends, and then God begins to speak and talk to Job about how great he is, and how great God is, and how magnificent. He's the creator, he's the sustainer. And so God reveals a little bit of himself to Job once again. And so in Job chapter 42, we read in verse 1, and Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. He was reminded of that. Skip down to verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Why did Job do that? His self-righteous attitude went out the window. And he said, when I saw you, I've heard about you, but now I really got a glimpse of you. And I abhor myself. I like Isaiah's perspective. I like the difference that God made in his life. He sees this vision. And we read in the text that there was a change in him. So let's elaborate upon this. Let's digress for just a few moments. The effect this has upon Isaiah. This is my last point, and then I'll come to the conclusion, but I have several points under this. We look back into our passage, and we find in verse 5, what is the effect of this vision on Isaiah? First of all, it affected his standing. His standing. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. Up to this point, we find that Isaiah had forgotten some things, but now he sees, you know what? I remember now who I am. Just like Job. Woe is me. That word undone in the Hebrew means to fall or to perish, to be cast out or to be brought to silence. Anything that he had in his mind is, well, that's been eliminated now because now he has a glimpse of God anew and afresh. And he says, woe is me. I am undone. Have you noticed that the human person is an arrogant one? Oh, we're so arrogant. We think we're somebody. We can do this. We can do that. We're so good. Even as Christians, we can become arrogant. But I like how Isaiah, when he sees God, he says, woe is me. All of a sudden, all of his pride, all of his arrogance, and all of his faithful service comes to nothing, and he says he is undone. So his standing, he recognizes now that, you know what, he isn't everything he thought he was, because he sees God as he really is. And so the impact is upon his standing. The second thing, I believe, is upon his sin. You'll notice as he expresses this in the passage, he says, woe is me, for I'm undone. Then he says, because I'm a man of unclean lips. He recognizes his sin. And oh, dear Christian, may you see God and see how holy and pure he is and recognize your sin. Recognize your shortcomings. Even as a Christian, realize that, you know what, every time I sin against a holy God, a thrice holy God. And if you're here outside of Jesus Christ today, you're lost. And one of the reasons you remain lost from a human perspective is simply because you have no fear of God. You have no concern about Him. And you really kind of have the idea that, well, the things that you've done in your life really aren't all that bad. But I'll tell you, my friend, if you slap yourself up against God, you make your comparison with God, then you'll realize that even in your best times, you're nothing before God. God is holy, God is pure, God is just. And the sins which you commit that you think are nothing, that you think are minimal, and they're just little things, and God will not take note of it. I want you to know that God will take note. And God is a holy God, and God is a just God. And Isaiah here, he says, I am undone. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips. He realizes, even as a faithful servant of God, he comes up short. And oh, that we might have that view today. The effect upon him is affects his standing. It affects his sin. You'll notice in the next part of the verse that it affects his society. Notice the statement he makes here. Not only does he admit that he's a sinner, but he says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, I'll tell you, we live in America. And if you can't recognize the fact that we live in a people of unclean lips, then you really have the sunglasses on. Because I'll tell you, it doesn't take long to look around our society to know how corrupt our society is. And it's getting more corrupt by the day. Not only do we need to recognize as we see who God truly is, the fact that we have come up short, that we are sinners, that all those around us are just as bad as we are. Those that are lost are undone as well. They're away from God, and our society is corrupt. Can you imagine there are actually people who believe that we're getting better and better? There are people and philosophies that have the idea and the content within their imaginations that, well, you know, just give man enough time and he'll be able to fix all these problems. It will never happen. Man in his own corrupt heart will continue to go downward because he has a sinful nature and he will always go against God. Sinner, you will not get better and be able to approach God one day with your righteousness. You're lost, you're undone, you're on your way to a devil's hell. You need the Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. We need to know that our society is corrupt, and oh, how it grieves our hearts as we watch the news. It affected his standing, it affected his sin, it affected his society. And what is it then that really makes the difference for him? It's listed in the very last part of verse 5, where he says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Something new, wasn't it? He'd already known him. He's already followed him. He has served him. And he says, I have seen him. And because I have seen him, I have been impacted. And I am undone. And I am sinful. My society is sinful. That's why I said at the beginning that if God would reveal himself to you today and you get a glimpse of God and remember who that God was, when you were first saved those years ago, and the difference he made in your life, and the zeal and the drive, get a glimpse of that God again. It shall make a difference. And I pray that it does. Well, as we continue through the passage, we find that there's symbolism given in verse 6 and verse 7 regarding his cleansing. You can scan that if you wish, but the symbolism of his cleansing. But pick it up in verse 8. The other effect upon him that I wanted to mention, this is the fourth point of the effect or the impact, and it is his submission. We read this verse before, but remember what we read. Look at it here in the text. He heard this voice and he says, here am I, at the end of the verse. Here am I, send me. The interesting thing is that Isaiah was already faithful. Isaiah was already committed. But during this vision, during this time, he hears this voice as listed at the beginning of the verse, and the call out, the Lord said, who shall I send and who will go? And this is new here under this experience, and he says, me. Here am I, send me. Four things quickly. Number one, I believe he heard. Well, the text tells us that. I heard the voice of the Lord. Dear Christian friend, if you're going around with mufflers on, you know, earphones or something, earplugs, and you, I'm talking in a spiritual sense. You don't want to hear God, do you? You don't want God to speak to your heart. You come to the house of the Lord and to hear the word of the Lord, but you do it with a filter. I'll hear it as long as it's comfortable for me. I really don't want to hear it if it really means something that God might demand of me. Some people are doing that in their Christianity. Do not be like that. He heard. He heard. Now, I'm not talking about in your sense it's going to be an audible voice. But are you open up to the leadership and the sensitivity of the Spirit of God? Do you want God to speak to your heart? Isaiah heard. Secondly, he understood. Now, that's always good because sometimes you can hear and not understand. The older I get, the more I'll hear Laura say something. Most often it's because we're a room apart, but I'll hear her say something, but I don't understand her. So I'm coming in going, what? Huh? What? And the reason I do that is because I heard her, but I didn't understand. And it's not only the matter that he heard and he understood, not just in the fact that he could interpret the sounds in his ears to understand there's a cry from God calling for somebody to go for him. He also understood what that meant. And so she calls for me and say, would you please bring me my glass of water off the counter? I might go, huh? And walk in there and she'll go, would you please bring me a glass of water from off the counter? I hear, I comprehend, I can do that and respond, can't I? Dear Christian friend, I urge you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, understand what God is saying to you, comprehend that, but then what we find about this impact, this submission upon Isaiah, is that he was willing. Here am I, send me. God says, who will go? Isaiah says, me, pick me. Remember when you were in grade school? Me. You didn't do that in high school, you did it in elementary school though. And here's Isaiah. Here am I. Be submissive. And if you're submissive, then that leads to the fourth thing is he responded. Here am I. Send me. And he did what God would have him to do. And I encourage you, my dear friend, today that you get a new glimpse of God today, that you'd see him in a fresh way and be reminded of what you always knew but had tended to forget. And that you would hear his voice, you would understand his voice, and you would be willing to do what he would have you to do, and you would respond. Follow through the willingness with a response. Notice the last thing we find in the text is verse 9 through verse 13. What's the impact of all this upon Isaiah, the vision, his submission, his service? Verse 9 through verse 13. First of all, in verse 9, as God has said, who will go for me? Isaiah said, I'll go. What type of service? Verse 9 tells us his message is one of rebuke. And he said, this is God speaking to Isaiah. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now that's not a popular message. That's not give a warm fuzzy to the listeners. You know that there are churches today that are saying, we can't preach upon sin. We don't want to offend anybody. We want people to come in. And so they won't preach upon sin. They won't preach about judgment. They won't preach about death and hell. And they might have a full church, but the people in that church are still going to hell because they don't hear anything about heaven and they don't hear anything about the judgment that they deserve. Isaiah was sent to speak to the people of Israel, and it's a negative message. You've heard, but you sure not did understand it. And you had the knowledge of it, but you did not perceive it. And he's rebuking the nation. So then in verse 10, his message is one of a condemnation. And so God says, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they hear with their ear or see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. By the way, that passage is quoted over in John chapter 12 and verse 37 through verse 41. The intent is you just keep preaching the truth, and what's the result of that is that they're just going to be more deaf. They're going to listen even less, and they're going to respond even less, and they're going to understand even less. Because all that truth just keeps coming at them, and they're going to fail to respond, and it's going to make their heart fatter. and their ears heavier. And so it's a message of condemnation. He's going to preach, and no revival here. Verse 11 and verse 12 then, as a matter of fact, we find the text tells us that his labor is going to be unfruitful. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Isaiah, you go preach. Preach what I tell you to preach. They're not going to respond. And you, how long do I preach it, Lord? You just keep preaching it until I judge the land. And if you'll remember, Isaiah was a prophet when Judah was carried away into Babylonian captivity. Just as God said would happen. But was Isaiah to preach the message? Was he to declare the truth? Yes. And he did. Let me offer you a brief quote from one of the commentaries. Even though the word seemed to have no other effect than to harden them in their sins and rebellion, Isaiah was to proclaim the message faithfully. The servant of God is responsible to the Lord himself. Having received his commission, he is to go forth in the name of the one who sends him, declaring the message committed to him. The results must be left with God. Whether men hear or whether they forbear, he who proclaims the word faithfully has delivered his soul. The Apostle Paul entered into this when he spoke of being a sweet savor of Christ unto God, both in them that are saved and in them that perish. God is honored when his truth is preached, no matter what the attitude of the hearers take toward it. And that word will not return void, but will accomplish the divine purpose. End of quote. Isaiah hears the voice, who will go for me? Isaiah said, I will go. God sends him. Oh, by the way, you're not going to be real successful, but you be faithful. And he goes. And he's faithful. But as you look at that last verse of chapter 6, verse 13, Isaiah will be used in a minor way, with a minor impact, but notice the description that's given in the text. He said, you just keep going till this nation is forsaken. And then he says, but yet, verse 13, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they shall cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The nation's going to be carried away, but there will be a remnant. You just be found faithful. And so I see this is his service as a response to what he had seen. So let me close. Would you get a glimpse of God today? You that are saved, would you remember back to the day that you were saved? Whether it was a year or two or 10 or 20 or 50 or 60. Will you remember that day you were first saved? You remember who that God was? And he's the same God. He didn't change, has he? Will you get a glimpse of God today, dear Christian? Lost person, will you get a glimpse of God today? Will you recognize that God is God of the universe? He rules. He reigns over this universe. God is in control. Will you remember that this God is the most glorious God, the most preeminent being? And would you remember that he's the most holy God, a pure God above all? Will you get a glimpse of God today? And I submit unto you, if you should get an envision of God, it will make a difference in your life. If you'll be reminded of that, it will change you. And you will not help, just like Isaiah. You get a glimpse of God like he got, and you will not help but see how pitiful and weak that you are. And you would be able to confess, just like he is, I am simply dust and ashes. Remember Job's approach. I abhor myself. If we get a glimpse of God like that, we will see that we are weak, we are pitiful. If we get a glimpse of God, we'll see our own wickedness and we'll recognize our sin. And that little pet thing that we cater to and that sin that we still snuggle up with, and even though we think it be little, in the eyes of God, it is tremendous. And if we would see who God truly is and get a glimpse of Him today, we will see who we are, and we will see that we have sinned against God, and we'll fall like Peter before the Lord and say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." May we see the Lord. And if we see God like Isaiah's song, we will not help but see the corruption of our society. I'll tell you, if you think our society is getting better, you really need to have a vision correction. Our society is going to hell very quickly. And we need to recognize we dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I believe that if we would see God in this way and see us as we really are, then we will do just like Isaiah. And the result of that truth will bring a submission to us, wherein we will desire and be willing to serve Him. We will say, "Here am I, send me. I will do what you want me to do. I will be what you want me to be." And dear sinner, if you're lost today, you need to be saved. And if you would get a glimpse of God today, God has commanded you to repent. Would you just say, "God, here am I. Would you save me? Save me." God will make a difference in your life, dear sinner. But you need to see who He is. You need to repent and believe and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And we who are saved, may we see God today. We see Him new, see Him afresh. Get a new glimpse of Him. And may that impact our lives. So I say unto you, the title of the message as I finish: see the Lord today. Would you do that? Would you get a glimpse of God? When we stand and sing, would you bow your head and say, "God, would you remind me once again who you are? Will you show me your power and your majesty? Would you, as my Heavenly Father, move in my heart?" And dear sinner, I'll tell you, you need to know this God. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word today. I pray that you'd just speak it to every heart, but speak it to mine first. Help me to see you new. Help me to see you fresh. Help me to be reminded, oh God, who you are, of your grace and your mercy, and cause me to respond like Isaiah responded. Cause us to be drawn to you. We ask you to save the lost, strengthen the saved. May your will be done. May you be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 336. 336.